Our scripture reading for this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through 7. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue looking at the Beatitudes, we'll read down through verse 7, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up into the mountain, and afterward he sat down, and his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, we've reached a somewhat of a transition here in this piece of Scripture. To this point, we've examined, I believe, four other Beatitudes. We looked at "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We looked at "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." "Blessed are the meek," or the gentle, "for they will inherit the earth." And "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's what we looked at last week. If we think about these, each of these deals primarily with our response and our relationship with God. One author put it this way: we are broken in spirit as the depths of our spiritual need is made evident to us. We mourn our sin and find comfort in the forgiveness and grace of God. Accepting that God's ways are better than our ways, we surrender everything we have, everything we are and everything we have. And every hope to be, we turn it over to Him. And we seek after His righteousness, His word, His ways, His will, each day. The focus on the work of God within us, drawing us to Himself. And that's what we looked at last week. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? After living the life God wants us to live? Do you want to be right and do right? But looking at the next Beatitudes as we progress down through them, we see that they're primarily focused on our relationship, not with God, but with other people. There's evidence of the work of God working within us, not just to Himself, but turning our hearts toward other people. As we look through these remaining Beatitudes, we'll see that some of these things have to do with our fellow believers, with those around us. Because the first four, you could say, are working in us and our relationship to God, and the last ones are working out of us to other people. It's God working in our heart to work out to other people, to reach out to them and do things. So we talk about mercy. Fortunate are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God is known for His mercy and His grace. But sometimes understanding mercy is a little difficult, especially in this world today. Because we live in a generation that says, I'll get back at him. They'll get what they deserve. Many have developed a nature of harsh criticism. They want others to get what's coming to them. And sometimes, unfortunately, that flows over into the church. But when we look at God and His character and who He is, we find that He's merciful, even to the worst offenders and sinners and lawbreakers. He knows our guilt. He knows when we come to Him what we've done. But He doesn't give us the punishment that we justly deserve. We think about Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely through His grace and the redemption that is called in Jesus Christ. It comes by Him. We all know when we come to God who we are. Others may not know who we are, but God knows, and you know. I said before communion, think about the time you came to know Christ as Savior. Think about that time. Think back to that time. When you got on your knees, or wherever you were at, and you confessed your sin, and you confessed to God, there's just no way you can do this. There's just no way you can be right with Him. He demands perfect righteousness. He demands justice. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And in God's mercy, He sent His Son to die for us, so that He live for us, die for us, and rise again for us. So that He could demonstrate His grace to us and forgive us. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the mercy that was extended to you when you made that commitment to Christ? When you came to Him? Or when you came to the end of yourself and came to Him? That's what happens to most of us. We come to the end of ourselves. We realize that we can't do it. Do we go to God asking for justice? God, give me what I deserve. I don't want to get what I deserve. I want mercy. But what is mercy? It's not something we hear talked about today in this world. We very seldom hear it talked about. Because what you see on TV and in the movies is, I don't get mad. I what? Get even. We see it over and over again. The bad guy gets what he deserves. The good guy wins. In our day and age, it's the other way around. We have what's called anti-heroes. These are people who are bad but do good things. Still, mercy is not part of the plan. But when we think about mercy, one of the first things we need to think about is it's a characteristic or quality of God. It's an attribute of God. It's something that is evidenced in Him and lived out through God Himself. God extended His mercy to us. The word mercy defines can also mean compassion. Compassion in action. I found an interesting quote looking at all of this. And I wanted to read it to you. It's from William Barclay. He was a theologian in England. And he wrote, the Greek word for merciful is eulamon. But as you see in Greek, a lot of times the New Testament Greek comes from a root in Hebrew or Aramaic. The Hebrew word for mercy, hesed, and it's untranslatable. It's an untranslatable word. It does not mean only to sympathize with a person in the popular sense of the term. It does not simply mean to feel sorry for someone who's in trouble. He said mercy means the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we can see things with his eyes, think things with their mind, and feel things with their feelings. Clearly, this is much more than the emotional wave of pity. Clearly, this demands quite a deliberate effort of mind and will. It denotes a sympathy which is not given, as it were, from outside, but which comes from a deliberate identification with the other person until we see things as they see them and feel things as they feel them. This is sympathy in the literal sense of the word. Sympathy is derived from two Greek words, some which means together with, and another one which means experienced or suffer. Sympathy means experiencing things together with other person, literally going through the same thing they're going through. This is precisely what people do not even try to do. Most people are so concerned with their own feelings that they are not much concerned with the feelings of anyone else. When they are sorry for someone, it is, as it were, from the outside. They do not make the deliberate effort to get inside the other person's mind and heart until they see the feelings as he sees them and feels them the way that he feels them. So we could say that mercy means to have active compassion. Maybe we could put it another way. Love in action. Active compassion. Love in action. It's actually putting feet to your love. It's actually making it happen. It's having a forgiving spirit, a compassionate heart, showing mercy and being what an old word they used to use, benevolent. In one sense, it could be withholding punishment from offenders who deserve it. In a wider sense, it could mean to help others in need who cannot help themselves. It's forgiving those who've wronged us, yet it's much more than that. It's empathy. And I've talked about this before. It's getting right inside that person and feeling right along with them. It's a deliberate effort or an act of will to understand what the other person's going through. It's more than just a feeling of sympathy or empathy. It involves thought, then action. Mercy is thought and then action. It's love in action. It's the opposite, we could say, of being hard, unforgiving, and unfeeling. God showed that mercy to us. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. But God, Ephesians 2, 4, and 6, but God, rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raises us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Titus 3, 5 and 7. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Think about that for a minute. Think about mercy used in these verses. God being rich in mercy in Ephesians. He saved us not based on deeds of our righteousness, but according to His mercy. Our salvation from God was love in action. It's active compassion. I don't know if many of you ever heard J. Vernon McGee. He went to be with the Lord many, many years ago, but you can still hear his messages on the radio, and he still reads his books. Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. Come ride the Bible bus, if I can remember correctly. He's still one of my favorite authors. And I hate to read another quote, but I wanted to do it. I just had to include it because it talks about Ephesians 2, 4, and 6 so amply when we talk about mercy. He says, what is the love of God? Well, God is love. Before anything was created, God was love. Love is the nature of God. It is what is called an attribute of God. But the interesting thing is that the love of God never saved a sinner. The love of God calls God to move in the direction of mercy and grace. It calls Him to exercise mercy and grace. God is rich in mercy. Why is He rich in mercy? Because He is love. And because God is love, He, by mercy, provided the need of the sinful man. But mercy didn't save man. To quote Francis Xavier, grace is that in him which acts freely to save because all the demands of holiness have been satisfied. God today is free to act in grace. We are a sinner who cannot provide anything to God. You haven't anything to offer Him. But grace means that God can come to you, a lost sinner, and say, I am love, and I am rich in mercy. I love you, and I have provided by my mercy a Savior for you. Now, if you'll trust Him, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. I just read that and I thought, what a progressive way to see how God's love motivated Him to have mercy, sending a Savior so that He could demonstrate His grace. It's just amazing. It all really comes from the root of love. When we imitate God, we imitate rather God when we have mercy. When we have love in action, we actually are demonstrating God's love in our lives. It's more than an attitude, as I said before. It's doing something about it. Psalms 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. It's one of His attributes. God is merciful. He says in Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. It's an attribute that we're supposed to have. And it's something to think about. It made me think about it all week. What does it mean to be merciful? What does it mean to have love? What does it mean to have forgiveness? What does it mean that God loved me enough that He had mercy and sent His Son to live, die, and rise again for me so that He could exercise grace and forgive me of my sin when I came to Him. When you think about it, God did it all. I didn't do any of it. He did every bit of it. All driven by His love. He demonstrates mercy. Do we demonstrate mercy? Do we do it in our everyday life? Do we do it with our spouse? Do we do it with our friends and family? Do we do it with our children? So I thought, well, what are some of the marks of a merciful person? These aren't the only ones. I just wrote down a few. I think one of the first things about a person who's merciful is they have a tender heart. A heart that cares for all the needs. seen or unseen. They see the needful. They feel for people. They reach out and do everything they can do. Merciful people realize that because they received mercy from God, that they must extend mercy to others. They see that mercy implies generosity, forgiveness, compassion, a desire to remove the wrong as well as alleviate the suffering. They have a tender heart. They want to reach out and show the lost there is a way to be saved. You know, that's showing mercy. It's showing mercy to a lost and dying world, a sinful world. You're showing mercy on them when you share the gospel with them. And you show them what God's done for them. You're being merciful. Because what you could do is say, and I had this experience one time, and I'm sorry to say, many years ago, I used to go do visitation. I don't know if anybody's ever done cold door knocking, where you just go up the street and knock on doors and invite people to church or try to give them the plan of salvation. But in my young life as a Christian, I had this distinct pleasure, and it was a great learning experience. Meet lots of interesting people. But I went with a gentleman, and he was talking to a lady at the door, and he was rather frustrated with her because she was, rightfully so in my opinion, being private about her spirituality and didn't want to talk to it about a stranger. So they ended the conversation. I was just standing back watching. They ended the conversation quite abruptly, and she shut the door, and then he turned to me and said, "Fine, die and go to hell. See if I care." Here I am, a fairly young believer, going, "Excuse me?" But I learned a valuable lesson. I learned the fact that, is that something that I really want somebody to happen to somebody? And if I really want to show them mercy and love, wouldn't I share with them the way to keep them from going to that bad place? Mercy is love in action. I think a merciful person is patient. We encounter all kinds of different people. Some are good. Some, as they used to say, some are good eggs, some are bad eggs. Some are a little cracked. Others hatch and they're ornery. There's all sorts of different people. We all have our quirks and stuff. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." We need to be patient with everyone. If you want to be merciful, you definitely got to be patient. But if you're like me, patience is something that is in short supply. Now, I have to admit that over the years, God has continued to teach me patience. Patience. When you pull up to the drive-thru at Captain D's and 15 people pull right in front of you. When you're sitting in line to get your driver's license renewed and the person in front of you wants to argue with the girl about the fact that their picture is not nice, isn't good. And you're looking at your watch going, "You know, I got to be somewhere." It's like every time God does that, He's like, "Dwight, you're going to learn patience." You know, they say, don't pray for patience because you'll have tribulation. I'm like, you might as well pray for it because you're going to get it anyway. It's going to come. You're going to find a situation. I think people that are merciful have learned patience. Because to have that mercy, you definitely got to be patient with people. You have to be patient with fellow believers. You have to be patient with the unsaved. You have to work on it. But to be merciful means to be patient. Not to be like everybody else, but to learn. So how do you learn patience? Tribulation. Well, yeah, that's one way to learn patience. How do you learn mercy? I think one of the ways that you learn patience is you learn background. You try to understand where they are, what they're coming from, what's going on in their life. We look beneath the surface. We look at the internal pain or the internal struggle. We're not quick to judge, but we're quick to look and see and realize this person's got problems. That's why they're doing what they're doing. Why is that poor lady arguing with the girl about a picture on a driver's license that probably nobody's ever going to see?
unless your one of your favorite tasks is getting stopped by the police department. Or if you're worried about it at the bank when you cash a check and you have to show your ID. Maybe there's other things going on in that lady's life. Maybe there's other things happening there that I need to understand and be patient with. A soft word, as Scripture says, turns away wrath. I think a person who's merciful is also forgiving. When people make a mistake, they don't rub it in. They don't try to rub in the mistake. They try to rub it out. When people let us down, do we hold it over their heads? No, I don't think a merciful person does. Colossians 3:12-13 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Those are some pretty heavy verses. I think a merciful person becomes forgiving. I read a couple of quotes I thought were interesting. Isn't it interesting that when we receive forgiveness, how right it feels? But when we are called to forgive, how wrong it feels. And that's because we don't want to forgive. We want justice. It's like the person who had their picture taken. I thought this was cute. Later they brought the picture back to the studio and complained to the photographer, "This picture doesn't do me justice." And the photographer replied, "You don't need justice, you need mercy." It's a lot easier to criticize than to sympathize. It's a lot easier to point the finger than to lend a helping hand. But if you want to be merciful and blessed, then you have to forgive. When asked the question, how many times to forgive? What did Jesus say? 7 times 70. Really what he's talking about there is you need to have an endless fountain of forgiveness. I think a person who's merciful does good to those who do evil to them. This one was a hard one I struggle with quite a bit. Luke 6:33-36. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. If you lend those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. That was that last part of the verse I read earlier. That's the context. I think that a merciful person looks at those that does evil and prays for them. They look for ways they can do good to them. This is the opposite, of course, of what society teaches us. Society, again, says, don't get mad, get even. You hurt me, I hurt you. You ever watch kids do that? We call it tit for tat, right? He touched me. Well, touch him back. They poked me and I poked them back. What are you fighting about? Well, he poked me and I poked him back. Well, why did you poke him back? Because he poked me. Does that mean you got to poke him back? Yeah. No. If I poked back at everybody that poked at me, I'd be dead by now. Man, I grew up a scrawny little kid. I know it's hard to believe. I was tall, lanky, wore glasses, skinny, dorky, couldn't walk straight when I was in junior high and high school. And you don't think I didn't get picked on? You don't think that I was the guy in the locker room that got picked on by the big athletic guys who liked to play sports? Well, first off, I wasn't in any position to give back as good as was given because I, you know, if I tried to do that, I'd been just a heap of bones on the floor. But I look back on that now as a believer and as an adult, and I say to myself, what a training ground. Because I couldn't respond in kind, simply because, I was scared to death. That was the first thing. But the second thing is, I physically couldn't do it. The third thing was, my parents didn't encourage me to do it. And I look at it now, and I think to myself, when somebody pokes at me, I think to myself, well, first off, are they right for criticizing me? But the second thing is I don't need to respond in kind. I need to do good. So, think about this. The next time somebody criticizes you or is constantly criticizing anything, maybe not you, do something good for them. You know what they say? The best way to eliminate an enemy is to make them your friend. I think people who are merciful do good to those that do bad to them. Share the gospel with them. If they're not saved, share the gospel with them. Show that mercy to them by giving them the gift of salvation. Solomon said, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Proverbs 25:21-22. That's a really tough verse. I've read lots about it. But placing coals on somebody's head wasn't a curse. It was something good. Not something bad. The coals are not consumed, but to melt him into kindness. It's a metaphor for smelting metallic ore. When you would take gold, you put heat on it so that you melt it and the dross goes away. The impurities go away and you get the pure gold. The thought there is you do good to them, right, to make the bad go away. You're trying to show mercy so that they can be better. Mercy's love in action. Think about this. Talk is cheap. Words can be easily spoken. But it might at times be costly for you to show mercy. Throughout the Bible, we're told of the Lord's compassion, how gracious He is, slow to anger, abounding in love, full of mercy. Think about this. Mercy cost God His Son dying on the cross so He could show grace to us and forgive us. When it comes to being merciful, it's tough to do. Especially when the way people treat us or can mistreat us. Think about it. Fortunate are those that are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But why? Why should I be merciful? Great, right? Good lesson. That's really nice. I can see what merciful. Okay, that's cool. But why in the world should I do that? Well, it's pretty obvious on the first one, right? Because God showed us mercy. That's why we should be merciful. Think about the parable of the unforgiving servant. When he forgave the servant all that money, then the servant went out, found somebody that owed him $5, he beat the guy, put him in jail. And then the king brought the guy back and says, wait a minute, shouldn't you forgive the way I forgive you? I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? God expects us to show mercy the same way it was shown to us. Again, if you're finding it hard to be merciful, think about how much mercy God's had on you. Well, you could say, well, Dwight, I mean, I got saved when I was young. I've grown up. I've never done anything really bad. Well, I think you ought to think about that for a minute. In your heart of hearts, think about that for a minute. If you're honest with God and you go to God, you can find lots of things in your life that don't measure up to Scripture. Yeah, it might not be murder and it might not be something like that. But disobedience can be just as bad. Rebellion can be just as bad. Isn't there a Scripture that says the rebellion's like what? The sin of witchcraft? Think about it. Think about the woman who was caught in adultery. And they're saying she should be stoned. And Jesus turned the tables and said, whoever among you has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And then it says they all went out, the oldest from the youngest. And she was left by herself. And Jesus says, who condemns you? She says, no one, my Lord. And He says, neither do I. Go away and sin no more. Mercy. Could he have had her stoned? Absolutely. That was the law. Of course, we always ask the question, where was the guy? It takes two to tango. But still, the point is, Jesus chose to show mercy. God's been merciful to us. We should show that to other people. Jesus says, how can you remove the speck from your brother's eye when you've got the beam in your eye? Take the beam out of your eye first. When we come before God and accept that mercy, and when we come look at Him and say, God, you've been so gracious to me, so merciful to me, it should make me want to say to my fellow believer and those that are outside, I want to be merciful to you because God was merciful to me. It's interesting how we tend to judge others according to their faults, but we judge ourselves according to our best intentions. I read that little quote and I went, that's pretty good. It's easy to judge. It's hard to forgive. It's easy to jump to conclusions. It's hard to have mercy. Sometimes we are our least best critic. We always say, well, I meant to, or whatever, and we tend to be pretty light about it. But if we go to God and say, you know, God, that was wrong, and that was a bad attitude, and I shouldn't have done that, and so now I have to do whatever I need to do to correct that, and God shows me mercy and He forgives me for that, then should I not, in kind, offer that mercy to someone else when they, you know, shouldn't I? Second, God instructs us to be merciful. He tells us. In the ancient world, mercy was despised. At the time of Christ, the Greeks and the Romans saw mercy as a sign of weakness. They admired justice and courage and discipline, but not mercy. One Roman philosopher put it this way, mercy is a disease of the soul. Our society today has it backwards as well. It is often tempted to view mercy as weakness or as a character flaw. God takes the values of this world and turns them, of course, upside down. In God's economy, mercy becomes an essential characteristic for His people. It's not weakness, it's strength. Because it's living out what God has done in us. Again, we go back to Luke. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Maybe sometimes I'm being as close to God as I can and acting like Him when I'm merciful. And He tells us to be that merciful in practical ways. Think about James 2:15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his eyes and his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That hits me. So how can we grow in mercy? It's something that's an outflow of the reality of those of this beatitude. When we put into practice being poor in spirit and mourning for our sin and being meek and gentle and hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God, then I believe mercy will flow out of us. When we do those things, mercy becomes an automatic. It's God flowing out of us. And lastly, I think mercy brings satisfaction. I really thought about this, and I thought about, you know, it does bring satisfaction. You could say the opposite of this beatitude. Unhappy or unfortunate are those who are unmerciful. The most miserable people in the world are those who harbor resentment and are holding a grudge. Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. Doing acts of mercy gets us out of ourselves, away from our own problems, and produces satisfaction in our lives. And the last part of that says, the merciful shall obtain mercy. I struggled with this. I wrestled with this.
I don't think Jesus could be talking about salvation here because salvation is by grace. That mercy is not dependent on me being merciful. It's a free, unconditional gift. So what is he trying to say? Maybe he's talking about the fact that mercy is reciprocal in nature. The daily mercy you need for Christian living. Or we could put it this way, you get what you give. People who show mercy receive mercy. You know, that's true on the human side. If we're detached and disinterested in people, then they will be detached and disinterested in us. If they see we care, then they care. It's on the divine side. Who shows mercy is becoming more like God. It could also speak of mercy in a future day. A day when our works will be reviewed, as we see in 1 Corinthians when it talks about our works being tried by fire. If one's not been merciful there, the person may not receive mercy. In other words, your rewards may be decreased. I don't know. James 2:13 says, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, this promise doesn't guarantee that people will be merciful to us. We take comfort and mercy in God, in the knowledge that He treats us with mercy. If you think about it, He says it in other places. In the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." It's reciprocal. But think about that in everyday life, in application. If I show mercy, will I receive mercy? Something to think about. I think it goes to an attitude. Maybe it goes back to what we used to call the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you. Maybe that's the thought process here. Is it because I'm trying to get something from somebody? No, that's not the point. I'm not trying to get something back. I don't show mercy expecting to receive mercy. I think it's something that shows in our attitude toward God. I struggle sometimes. I say, "God, help me to be merciful. I can be hard as a rock. I can read things in the news and just go right by it. No compassion, no love. I can see the lost out there, shake my head and go on. But my compassion and my mercy should drive me to want to reach out to people and say, 'Let me show you what God did for me.'" Whether they want to accept it or not, that's up to them. So maybe, in closing and in thinking about the verse, we should think to ourselves, who do we need to show mercy to? Who do we need to forgive? Who needs a little mercy in our lives? I know I do. Are we holding things against people? Or do we offer forgiveness? I want us to be that type of church. A place that's patient with other people. A place that's forgiving. A place that helps those who are hurting. A place that will extend grace and mercy. A forgiving people. A merciful people. We need to be a church that shows mercy to the sinful and dying world by sharing the truth of the mercy of God through faith in Jesus Christ. His grace. Can we be those kinds of people? Absolutely. Through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, through the power of God in our lives, we can be those kinds of people. Sometimes it's a hard balance because people do things wrong, and people do commit sin, and people do run out of the way, so to speak. Sometimes they are accepting of our mercy and ask for forgiveness and are repentant and want to do right, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes they just want to go do what they want to go do. Sometimes mercy is praying for them when you can't do anything for them at all. Maybe mercy is praying that God will open their eyes and help them to see what's going on in their lives. Maybe that's mercy. It's saying, "God, help them, reach out to them. despite all of the things that are wrong, despite all of that, reach out to them and touch them and save them. Can we say that? Can we say that about the person who's pro-choice? Can we say that I pray for them, that God will have mercy on them and forgive them, and that they'll come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior and understand what they're doing? Do we pray for those doctors that do those dreadful things? We don't excuse what they do, but do we pray for them? Do we pray that God will show mercy and that they'll come to the knowledge of His Son? When I was involved in the PCC, the Peg Secure Center in Ogden, Utah, I'd go to the banquets and hear testimony after testimony by men and women who had come out of that, came to know Christ as Savior, and were the most ardent pro-life people I've ever run into. And they struggled with forgiveness for what they'd done. But they understood the mercy of God. They understood that God was merciful because He reached down and touched them, and they realized their sin, and they came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they realized what they were doing was wrong. They said, that's mercy. That a God of the universe could forgive me for what I've done. He can forgive you if you're willing to go to Him. If you're willing to reach out to Him and confess your sin. And repent and say, God, I've done some bad things in my life. Forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And save me. It's something we can do. Be merciful. It's active. Mercy's love in action. Don't forget the marks of a merciful person. They're tender-hearted, patient. They have forgiveness. They do good to those who do evil to them. I think God commands us to be merciful. He shows us mercy in action by having mercy on us. Mercy brings salvation. Think about it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You again for this time. I thank You for Your mercy. The mercy that drove You to allow Your Son to live for us, die for us, and rise again for us. To pay that price for us so that You could show grace to us and forgive us. If we'll but turn to You. It's a free gift if we will just turn to You and realize our sin. Or that we just reach out to You. And Father, if there's anyone here today, this morning, that doesn't know You as Savior, I pray that You touch their hearts. You would show mercy on them. And help them, Father, to see their sin. And to come to You for forgiveness. To come to You for the free gift that only You can give through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, as believers, to show mercy on one another, to share and help one another. And we know sometimes that mercy is instruction, and sometimes that mercy is telling us where we're wrong or right, so that we'll see You. Help us to shine as lights on a hill, Father. Help us to be the kind of church You want us to be, to reach out to people. And with those who don't know You, to share that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who do know You, show that love and support. I see that, Father. I see it at funerals. I see it at sicknesses, how people here at Calvary reach out and help. And I thank You for that. And I pray that You'd help us to grow in that and be this light here in Huntsville to give You all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Very good.